order of events, but Brother Dean will be speaking now on pleading God. And then we'll have a coffee break. I want you to be back here promptly. At 10:30, we'll sing a couple of choruses. And we'll hear a short report from Brother Harvey Rogers that's just returned from the field of labor. And then our brother Dr. Harlow will speak to us and how we go. So at this time, we'll hear from Mr. Dean.
Pleasing God. You know, in our day and age, self-pleasing is the mode. There's an egocentric attitude. Everyone for himself. Pleasing self. Doing just as much as possible to get what one wants. Doing one's thing. Pleasing self. And there's a great danger for Christians as well to be engulfed in this current attitude of mind in the world today. Pleasing self. And then, of course, there is the necessity of pleasing certain people. People that you want to be thought well of by and esteemed. Our family members and children. Well, in Colossians 3, it says that obedient children please the Lord. In Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obedience to parents is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then there are other angles at which you want to please people, get along with people, be congenial with people, how to win friends and influence people, pleasing people. And then there are instances of pleasing for love in the family, wife and husband. 1 Corinthians 7 suggests something like that. 1 Corinthians 7:32. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And there are some who do not marry, that they might give their lives to please the Lord. I certainly know a number like that. Brother McDonald, for example, has explained it to me that he felt he wanted to give himself completely to the Lord without family responsibility. And his singleness is a calculated exercise of heart. And I think Alfred Gibbs could be put into that same class, and there are many that definitely choose to please the Lord and remain single. And in 1 Corinthians 7:32, we have that. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Of course, when we're married, verse 33, we care for the more mundial things, how he may please husband and wife. This is, of course, the right thing, pleasing those of ourselves, among ourselves and our families, making for an understanding of the will of the Lord in our relationships. But I can say that in whatever state you are, whatever state I am, have you ever thought seriously of giving the matter of pleasing the Lord first priority in your life? Pleasing the Lord. I think that many times those of us who are out on the mission field and we see so many calls this way and that way and decisions that must be made regarding us entering into this type of work or doing this thing, we finally, if we're going to find a happy solution, come to the decision that I want to please the Lord in everything that I do, in all my way, to please the Lord. I'm just giving these verses this morning because of personal exercise of heart, and I'd like to share it, that we can give as our first priority pleasing the Lord. What I'm doing today, what I'm doing tomorrow, what I'm going to be doing next 6 months, please the Lord in that. Have the Lord's mind. And go on, not in the sense of pleasing self. I like it this way. And that's what I want. And we're giving ourselves as a world in these days to self-pleasing, when for the Christian, first priority should be given to pleasing the Lord. What a joy it is to turn from ourselves and our failures in this, to think of one who was perfect in all times and pleasing God. That perfection in pleasing the Lord as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to look at those verses that refer to the Father speaking from heaven concerning his beloved Son. Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Matthew chapter 3, John, verse 13, came to baptize, the Lord Jesus came to the Jordan and was baptized by John. John realized his subjection and inferiority to the Lord Jesus. The Lord said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And he consented to him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a joy his dear Son was to the Father's heart, always pleasing in all his ways to him. And then in the 17th chapter of Matthew, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where again, as Peter, James, and John went up with the Lord, and in a miraculous way, Moses and Elijah appeared talking with him, and talking concerning the cross, concerning his decease that he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And then Peter's groping for some way to act at a time like this up on the mountain. Let us make three booths, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the other people were obliterated. And a voice came out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." There's another verse in this connection that is of joy to my heart, and this is Matthew 12 at verse 18. Matthew 12, 18. We might begin with 17, Matthew 12, 17. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show justice to the Gentiles, shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth justice unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." And then there's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John's Gospel, at chapter 8, John chapter 8, and verse 29. John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Here we have perfection in pleasing God in the person of his well-beloved Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I pause to quote that verse in the first chapter of Ephesians. The wonder of it He hath made us accepted in Him, in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. Accepted in the Beloved. And we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. The Lord Jesus said, my food, in John 4, my food, or my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Constantly in the joyous fellowship with His Father, the Lord Jesus, God's Son from eternity, always pleasing His Father. Pleasing the Father took the Lord Jesus to the cross. In Isaiah 53 we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The Lord's God's pleasure, the Father's pleasure, was culminated in the sacrificial work of His Son. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise it. To know pleasing the Lord in our lives might cost us something too, because we don't know. It will cost us something. It may take us places we would had never thought of going, and never thought of doing, but if constantly before us there is that desire to please Him in all things, we will have experiences that we've probably never had before. Perhaps we've never entered into that sphere of priority for pleasing God. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? That bitter cup of sorrow, that cup of suffering, we might have a cup of blessing. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. On the cross He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And at the end, Father, into Thy hand I commit my spirit. But in the agony of the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As the Lord Jesus was there, made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Always pleasing. Not my will, but Thine be done. The eternal Son of God, in His perfect divinity and humanity, bowing to the will of the Father, not my will, but Thine be done. It pleased the Lord to bruise them. For me, it is significant that it was Father at the beginning of the time on the cross, and it was Father again. It was Father all the way through, and yet the Lord Jesus, the Holy One bearing our sins, was there before the judgment of a holy God, and He was bearing our sins and all the awfulness of it. Tremendous load of sins before a holy God. My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And He was left there, bearing our sins alone. Father, into Thy hand I commend my spirit. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I'd like to read a verse, some verses now in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 11, I believe it is. I'm sorry, way back, Genesis chapter 5. Sorry. Genesis chapter 5. At verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And afterwards, he lived another
300 years, verse 22. That makes 65 and 300, that makes 365. Ought to be able to remember that age. Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. We have that in 22 and 24. And it was a wicked world when he was here. But look back in the book of Jude concerning that. The type of a world where Enoch ministered. Verse 14 of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds in which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And he goes on. Enoch, in a wicked world, walked with God. Now, Hebrews 11, more on this and very definitely in connection with our thought this morning. Hebrews 11, Enoch, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found, wasn't there, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. He walked with God. He pleased God. I'd like to say this in Swahili. I think it's more descriptive in Swahili. Mungu alimuhamisa. That simply means God moved him. Moved him away. And the Christians, when they refer to the translation to the rapture, they speak about the Lord Jesus coming to hamis us, to move us out of this sea. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. In that wicked, wicked world, he walked with God. And he had this testimony. He pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Before his removal, he had this testimony that he pleased God. A daily process of walking with God, today and tomorrow. That expression, walking with God, it means a step at a time, a step at a time. And constantly with God, with God, with God. And if we say, if the Lord will, I shall do this and that, this is it, a step at a time. We may not see, and will not see the distant path. It has to be a step at a time. But with God, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. Enoch walked with God a step at a time, until he stepped into heaven. He was a prophet, a missionary, if you like, and he was preaching in a sinful society, warning of God's judgment on the ungodly, telling of the coming of the Lord with his saints in judgment, and his ministry pleased God before God took him. Ungodly sinners blasphemed, but God was pleased as his servant walked with him. Now we're going to go for a minute to 1 Thessalonians. And we leave the more thorough exposition of the passage to our brother J.B. because he's giving us very excellent, detailed comments on the scriptures. But in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we have information about our translation, information of our being moved
when we're going to be moved, we believers. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our translation, the rapture, when we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, any time now. But notice, and I've noticed it oftentimes, when references to the coming of the Lord occur, that there is also instruction as to how we walk while we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And this chapter is one notable instance of this. It starts, chapter 4, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. And then, as our brother has given ministry in connection with sanctification, it goes on that. This is it. We're waiting for our translation. Any time now. And in the interval, before the Lord Jesus comes, we would walk, we would learn how to walk and to please God. Day by day and step by step, like Enoch of old, going on with our witness, and I'm sure that Enoch hadn't the slightest idea when the Lord was going to take him. But all of a sudden, right in the middle of his walking, in the middle of pleasing God in his testimony in a wicked world, the Lord didn't die at all, went right into the presence of the Lord. Now some of us, as the years go on, we wonder whether we'll be lifted from a tomb instead of being lifted alive and remaining. Who knows? It could well be that before this conference closes, we'll be seeing our lovely Savior face to face. And so, this is the walk chapter, 1 Thessalonians, the walk chapter, and even toward those that are without, since we have it open, I'll just comment on that, verse 12. You may walk honestly toward them that are outside, that you may have lack of nothing. Honest walk, a godly walk, a walk step by step with the Lord, constantly giving, pleasing God the priority to walk and to please God. And he would have us abound more and more. And that's verse, chapter 4, verse 1. That you would abound more and more. Some of the saints of God we're speaking with this morning will say, well, I've been walking with the Lord for 40 years. Okay. So that you might abound more and more. As the years go on and the days go on, more and more, walk and please God. And then, in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, just glance at that and follow along with this, and we see the actual scriptures with our eyes as well. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul writing to the Colossians here, for this cause, Colossians 1, 9, this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In every good work. And as I speak of this, I'm thinking of the work out there in Africa and our various mission stations. I'm thinking about the medical center. Some of you saw the film last night with Dr. Westcott and Dr. Ruth Dix and Dave Boatman, the pilot. Pleasing God in every good work. So that even those who know not the Lord may be arrested by the godly and consistent walk of those who love him and serve him. And then, of course, we're in a Christian warfare, aren't we? So we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here we have all sorts of things, soldiers and farmers and teachers. But we have particularly in verse 4, or shall we say 3 and 4, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth. We are in a spiritual warfare. You don't have to go to Africa to realize that the devil's busy. And that there are influences that are to tear down the witness of the Lord and separate God's people. And the truths that have been precious to many are being ridiculed. And there is, alongside of a wonderful turning to Christ on the part of many, there is an ungodliness that is prevalent in the land. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What are our interests? What are our primary objects in our daily living? Our objects are to please him who hath chosen us to be soldiers in the warfare, the Christian warfare. Not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life beyond the absolute necessity for earning an honest living and going forward, but not to be involved in worldly things, but to walk in separation to the Lord. And then in 1 John chapter 3, this has to do with our praying. We wonder sometimes about our praying, and we don't get the answer that we would like to have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Whatsoever we ask, 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so we pray. We pray. And we have the assurance, and we have other things that would give us to know the mind of the Lord and the confidence when we pray. At any rate, here we are, pleasing in his sight. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight, keeping his commandments, and then we pray with a sense of confidence and trust the Lord. In Galatians 1:10, Paul says, do I now seek the favor of men or of God? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And I was thinking about the sacrifices, and we have this in Hebrews chapter 11. We quote this very often in connection with our worship of the Lord and the sacrifices we offer to him. Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 13. Hebrews 13 at verse 15. By him, therefore, the one with whom we identify ourselves outside the camp. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so by the Lord Jesus Christ, we offer our sacrifice to pray, of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And I think of that one leper in 10, back there in Luke 17. How there were 10 men that were cleansed, and of the 10, this one man, a Samaritan, was the only one who came back to give thanks to the Lord. And he glorified God by falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus and giving him thanks. And this is just exactly what it's our privilege to do so often, and particularly when we remember the Lord on a Lord's Day. Here we have the sacrifice of praise, and sharing. In other words, when we come together Lord's Day, for example, we come with our offering. We don't come to ask. It isn't a prayer meeting. And since we're presenting our needs, we're coming to give the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we have a part as we are able to share that which we have with the workers of the Lord, with the assembly, and giving to the Lord for his work. And that to do good has a large connotation. And I think, again, as I was saying, I think of the medical work, I think of the many other activities in which in mission lands we are engaged. These things are handmaidens to the gospel, but the principal thing and the priority is the gospel for lost men and women, and the ministry of God's word, that they might be built up in the most holy faith. To do good and to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, that is the sacrifice of praise and the sacrifice of doing good and sharing, sacrifice of bringing the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I have another verse here, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, at the 16th verse. No, I was just afraid I had marked that down incorrectly, and I'm certain I have. Where is this verse? They that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please their own selves. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon him. That's Romans, isn't it? Romans 15, I think. Let's just look at it. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. That's something we should underscore. Not to please ourselves. This is the way the world does it. But not we, the Lord's people. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his own good. What about your neighbor, the man on the right side of your house, or the woman there? Are you just separated by a fence and never contact them for the Lord? Or the other side, across the street? Sure, they come together every once in a while for a cocktail party, and you're not interested in that, but they need the Lord. Every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. So we have the sacrifice of sharing and of giving to others, the Lord's work, participating in the remembrance feast particularly and privately as the Lord guides. We know a lot about this because on the mission field we learn of those who are sensitive to the leading of the Lord. Perhaps we'll speak about that tomorrow a little bit more. Those who are the stewards of the Lord and they're sensitive. Now, yonder, we're praying. We're not publicizing, but we're praying. And the Lord provides. Miraculously. Oftentimes right to the top. Exactly what's needed. and in time. And the reply for our prayers started on its way long before we prayed. The sacrifice of sharing. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then this one is a little bit more mundane in its character, but look at it anyway. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 16:7. I know you'll think that I got these together just by going through a concordance, but nevertheless, these are the truths that the Lord has put on my heart to communicate to you this morning. 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is a bigger thing than just ourselves. Even some of those who are difficult, the Lord is able to make this be to the glory of the Lord in our relationship with those round about us. And so in the missionary work, the question is raised, well, what about a fellow who's a carpenter or a mechanic? Should he be commended to serve the Lord on the mission field? If that's what he has in his hand to offer to the Lord, and the Lord lays it upon him as a burden, and he's a godly individual, and his wife is with him wholeheartedly in an exercise of this kind, to go out and carry the burden that others, so that others may be released, could go and do that which you cannot do, perhaps in the way of a public ministry. And so you go out there and you pick up a lot of the odds and ends of things that must be done so that that person can go and get out into the villages or minister the word. And it's well worthwhile. There's room for all sorts of people serving the Lord, working along together, workers together, as the name of the group has been adaptly, properly made, working together. And even those who don't know the Lord are helped by this ministry. I know that at Nyankunde, because of the excellent medical work there and because of the schools that are there, there are many ears that are wide open for the gospel because of the good that's being done to them in a welfare way, if you like. But the result is that they're under the sound of the gospel, and even from high places, some are trusting the Lord. The contact is, and the opportunity of reaching the word is because we are doing these things that are helping them in every way. We're thinking of the whole man. Although our object in being out on the mission field is to preach the gospel that souls might be saved and minister the word so that the believers might be built up in the most holy faith, and so that local assemblies might be formed of believers gathering together in a scriptural way with their local elders, carrying on for God. And so the work goes on and on and on, and God is glorified. There were times when there at Nyankunde, for example, the government said, in contact with the people were of the whole country, it said, well, we're taking over the schools, and we're putting our personnel in the schools. And so there are considerable schools in the area around Nyankunde, and some 2,000 young people are constantly in school with us there, in Nyankunde and the area right around it there. And the word came, you have to turn all the school buildings, you built them, that doesn't matter, turn them all over to the government, we're putting in the personnel, and no God now, no mention of God in the school room, and no reading of the Bible. Into the church. Not the word of God ever finished. And the spare time they had was given to learning slogans and songs for evil things and for the party, all for the party. And the young women of the school, the girls of the school, from, shall I say, the fifth grade on through high school, they were obliged to go in and do dancing in the most obscene way. By the government, this is part of the program of our publicity for the party. They must do it. Fathers went and said, my girl will not go there, or you're in prison. And he was imprisoned and had to pay a fine. Obligated to do these things in shameless, a shameless display of their persons
before crowds of people who gathered together, shouting, Mobutu, Mobutu, Mobutu.
And so we prayed. After 2 years, Mobutu said, we just can't go on like this. The degree of illegitimacy in the country, children born illegitimately, had so increased because these evil people who came in were demanding of the girls that they pay for their education with their bodies. And all over the country, there was illegitimacy all through the country. Mobutu said, we can't go on with this. We've got to go back and turn the schools back to missions. And so they were all turned back. And it's taken some years now to eliminate all of these other teachers and get Christian teachers in there. It's not completely finished now, but the children who hesitated to come to the chapel and came to the meetings because the government said they shouldn't pay any attention to God now. And even those who were believers, they were fearful lest somehow they be put out of school and their education be lost. And now it's quite reversed again, and the work among the young people is tremendous. And those who are engaged in young people's work are just thrilled. We're all thrilled because they're in the meetings and they're rejoicing. And in the school, they're having prayer meetings and they're singing hymns and they're reading the scriptures in all parts of Zaire now. We praise God. We pleased God in our attitude toward the government when they showed their control of the country and took everything over. And then Mobutu had the stature at least to admit he was wrong and turn the whole thing back. We have the responsibility again. Of course, the government pays all the salaries, but they're not paying them from these to these evil people, but they're paying to the ones that we have chosen ourselves. Brother Yosia Butso is the representative to the government for all the assemblies in northeastern Zaire. And those people who are put in key positions are all godly people. And our sister Mary Watson is the one who is the missionary sort of supervisor of much of that work. Well, we just praise God that a pathway of pleasing God and no compromise concerning these things has been blessed of God in Zaire. And in our own personal lives, we delight in pushing forward more and more to that, all the time following that which the Lord desires that we might please Him. One more portion of scripture. In conclusion, Hebrews chapter 13. And this is the very end. You'll recognize it as the doxology or the benediction. Hebrews 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Gracious Father, our hearts long to realize in our lives that goal of pleasing Thee in all things. We realize of ourselves we can do nothing, but we thank Thee for the presence of Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts. We thank Thee for the enablement, the power that comes to us as we rid ourselves of those things that are cluttering up our souls in occupation with the things of this world, to give access to the Holy Spirit to every part of our lives, that He who is there, who indwells us, that He might fill the whole being, give us that fullness of Thy Holy Spirit, day by day, as we walk with God and are well-pleasing in His sight. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who always did Thy will, holy, spotless, undefiled, who carried our sins in His own body on the tree, and has brought us into this wonderful relationship to Thee, our gracious Father. we bow in His name and give Thee our thanks, our praise, our worship. In the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.